Okay, we're going to continue the second part of our Advent series, The Cast of Christmas. And I'm going to encourage you to go ahead and get your Bibles out. I'm not going to have the scripture on the screen because we're going to be looking at so many different scriptures this morning. Last week we talked about the role of the prophets. And they played a big role in terms of preparing us for the Messiah. They gave us kind of what to look for, and we looked at two prophecies to be specific. We looked at that prophecy out of Isaiah chapter 7 that says, "The Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel." And then we looked at another scripture two chapters later in Isaiah chapter 9 that says, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be on his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." And what's really amazing is that Jesus, when it came to all these prophecies concerning the first coming of the Messiah, he fulfilled them all. And some of you might wonder, well, how come so many people missed him? Well, even that was prophesied. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. But here's what I want to get at, and we'll talk about angels here in just a moment. When you look at all the prophecies concerning the first coming of the Messiah, Jesus fulfilled all of those prophecies quite literally. You know, not symbolically, they were fulfilled quite literally. Now, there are prophecies about the second coming of the Messiah. I think it's pretty safe to assume that if Jesus fulfilled all those prophecies concerning his first coming literally, that he's going to fulfill all those second coming prophecies literally as well. And there are some pretty spectacular prophecies. Let me just give you one because it has to do with angels. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus is about to ascend into heaven, and he tells his disciples to wait in Jerusalem for the promise, talking about the Holy Spirit. And then he says those very famous words that a lot of people memorize: "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you." Remember that? "And you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and even to the remotest parts of the earth." And then right after that, Jesus is literally taken up into heaven and received in a cloud. And there were two angels that appeared. And remember what the angels said? They said to the disciples, "Why are you marveling at this? This same Jesus who was taken up in this way is going to return in the same manner." And we could spend the rest of our time talking about the prophecies concerning his second coming, but I want to get at the issue at hand. So let's talk about angels. What are angels? Angels are messengers. That's what the word actually means. But in the spiritual sense, you and I live in a physical world, but there's also a spiritual world, right? And in the spiritual world, there are angels and there are demons. And I don't mean to imply that they're evenly balanced, because they're not. The angels of the Lord are far more powerful than all the demonic forces, but there's a battle going on. There's a struggle for men and women's souls, okay? And what I want to do with you this morning is just to look at four instances in the Christmas story that we see angels appear. And I just kind of want to largely let God's word stand on its own and just make a few comments. It's interesting, the first place we see angels mentioned, it doesn't have to do with Mary. It's rather with an old man by the name of Zacharias. And we pick up the story in Luke chapter 1, beginning with verse 5. It says, "There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. Now, I know I read through that kind of quickly, but what we need to hear is that Zacharias was a priest, okay? He and his wife were blameless in terms of walking in all the ordinances of God. They were old, okay? And Elizabeth was barren. It goes on to say in verse 8, so it was while he was serving as a priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot, they drew lots to determine who was going to do what when, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense. Now, in the temple, there was in the very back part, the Holy of Holies. That's where the Ark of the Covenant was. And there was a curtain. Don't think of a curtain like in a house. There was it was more of a 2 to 3 inch thick veil. And right outside the veil, there was this table of incense. I mean, it was just right outside the Holy of Holies. And every day, priests would go in and they would light incense. And we know from Revelation chapter 4 that the incense is symbolic of the people's prayer, which says a lot about prayer. I mean, God is just now really starting to grow me up and appreciate really what prayer is. Jesus talks repeatedly about how powerful prayer is. In Luke chapter 18, verse 1, he says that we should always pray and never give up. And he gives 3 or 4 parables to illustrate that fact. But I want you to think of prayer as incense. When we pray, I don't think our prayers ever really truly die. They remain in the throne room of God. And so all this was going on, and the people were outside praying. And notice in verse 11, it says, then an angel of the Lord appeared to him. The first place in Scripture in the New Testament we see an angel. Standing at the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard. I wonder what prayer that was. If prayers never really die, could it be that it could have been the prayers that he and his wife prayed when they were just a young couple? Now they're advanced in age. The angel goes on to say, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. Anyone named John here? Okay, we got one. Someone is sinking in his pew right there. You know what the word John means? It means Jehovah is gracious. That's what your name means. Jehovah is gracious. And of course, this is talking about John the Methodist, right? Now, we all know he was a Baptist, right? And yet, I don't know about you, when I think of John the Baptist, I don't think of someone who was really too gracious. He was a wild man. He wore, you know, camel's hair. He ate insects. He lived outside of Jerusalem. He preached a very harsh message of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And people came out to be baptized. Remember that time that a bunch of religious leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees, came out to be baptized? He says, you brood of vipers. He calls them snakes. Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? I mean, that doesn't sound too gracious to me. And yet he was gracious because he would prepare the way for the one who embodies all of grace, right? Goes on to say, verse 14, and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, and he will be great in the sight of the Lord and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be, how about this, filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. Even from his mother's womb. How cool is that? And if you read on in Luke, you read about how later when Elizabeth, when she's pregnant with John, she meets up with Mary, who's also pregnant with Jesus. And what happens? The baby in Elizabeth's womb jumps with joy at just being in the presence of Jesus. In fact, if you think about it in this way, the first one who recognized Jesus as the Messiah was an unborn baby. Wow. Filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before them. How about this? In the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. I wish I had time, but if you look at the very last book of the Old Testament, Malachi, it's four chapters long. The last two verses, Malachi prophesies, "Behold, I'm sending my messenger Elijah," and repeats this whole thing that we just read, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. And what's interesting is right after that prophecy, the very last two verses of the Old Testament, there's 400 years of silence, and now the silence is broken. Now, some of you might say, well, how in the world can Elijah be John the Baptist? Remember, Jesus was asked that question. What did Jesus say? He said, if you can handle it, in other words, if you can wrap your mind around it, he is Elijah. That's one of those things that I'll just have to ask God how that works when I see him face to face. Look at verse 18. It says, and Zechariah said to the angel, how shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years. And the angel answered and said to him, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. And it goes on to say, verse 20, I got to read a little bit further. But behold, you will be mute and not be able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which were fulfilled in their own time. I mean, you got to read what happens next on your own. But what happens? He's struck mute. He's not able to say a word. He comes out of the temple after lighting the incense, after having this experience with an angel. He can't say anything. And everyone recognizes that he has had an encounter with God. And it's not until John is born that Elizabeth says, I want to name him John. And they're like, no one in your family is named John. Why would you want to do that? And they make signs to John. What should we name him? They hand him a writing tablet. And he writes, his name is John. And immediately he can speak. And everyone marvels. And get this, they say, what kind of child is this going to be? I mean, just really incredible. So anyway, that's an angel's encounter with Zacharias. Let's look at Mary now. Look at verse 26 of the same chapter. It says, now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a young virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. Verse 29, when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. You know, it's interesting. Just about everyone else that has an encounter with an angel freaks out. You know, they scream like a little girl. Mary doesn't do that. I mean, she's confused. She wonders what kind of greeting is this, but she's somewhat composed. Verse 30, then the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor, that is grace, with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. We talked about John the Baptist means Jehovah is gracious. You know what Jesus means? Jehovah is salvation. That's what it means. In other words, when you had that moment as I had, when I realized my heart was beyond repair, I could not do anything, it was dark, and I invited Christ into my life to be my Lord and my Savior, when I cried out to Jesus, I was crying out for salvation, as you were as well, Jesus. Verse 32, he will be great and will be called Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end. You see, fulfillment, fulfillment, fulfillment of prophecy of the house of David. His kingdom will not end. He will be eternal. Then Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I do not know a man? Now, you know what that means, right? Okay. And if you don't, talk to your mom or dad. And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Later, when Jesus grew up, he would stand trial. Remember that? He stood before the high priest Annas, and he was interrogated over and over again. Are you the Son of God? And finally, Jesus said, it is as you say. And with that, the high priest screamed and yelled blasphemy and ripped his clothes. And he said, what further testimony do we need? We've heard it from his own lips. But it's not blasphemy if it's true, right? The Son of God. Now, indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. And I love this next part. I underline this. This is worth underlining. For with God, nothing will be impossible. Nothing will be impossible with God. Maybe there's someone that needs to hear this today. Nothing is impossible. It's not, for God, it was no big deal for an old woman to bear a baby, or a young woman who never knew a man to have a son. Or for God to allow himself to be born into this world and take on human flesh. Nothing is impossible for God. Or for your sins, no matter how dark you think they are, to be forgiven. Nothing is impossible. For God to raise himself from the dead, or to raise us from the dead. I don't know, you know, my wife and I, we got to know each other pretty well. We think each other's thoughts, and there are times that my faith is weak or her faith is weak, and we have to nudge one another. And the classic line we have for one another is, quit acting as if God is not in control. Because that's not faith, is it? And I need that gut check every now and then, because sometimes I do act as if God is not in control. He is, and nothing is impossible for him. And I love Mary's response. Mary said, behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. No doubt she didn't understand everything that was going to happen to her, but she trusted the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word. So that's Zacharias and that's Mary. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 through 25, and we'll look at Joseph. Because Joseph needed some persuading. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, it says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, we'll talk more about that in just a moment. Before they came together, you know what that means, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. I mean, she came up with this wild story. Well, hey, let's talk about what betrothal is, because a lot of people are clueless about that. You know, today, nowadays, when two people kind of get together, they date, okay? I mean, we've all done that before, right? We date. We date someone to kind of figure out, here's the whole purpose of dating, to figure out if that other person is marriage material. That's the whole reason we date, right? And when you find out, I'm going to move over here because I just love to talk to these two people. And when you find out that that other person is the one, what happens? You get down on one knee and you pop the question, right? And she says yes, and that's the engagement period. We all know that, right? And there's a period of time. How long were you guys engaged? 10 months. Waiting of 10 months, and then the wedding, and then the real work begins. Now, in Bible times, they added an extra step, okay? A lot of times, marriages were prearranged. Parents got together. I don't know why we got rid of that. It would have made things so much easier. Hey, I got a daughter. You got a son. Let's get them together, okay? And there would be an engagement, and then there would be a betrothal. Now, here's where it gets confusing for people. What a betrothal was, in everyone's eyes, these two were seen as married, okay? However, the bride still lived with her parents, and the parents kept her, if you know what I mean. And the groom got busy. What did the groom do? It's kind of cool because it's kind of like what Troy did. He built a house. He made a home. And when it was all ready, what happened? the groom would go and get the bride, take her into the house, and that's when the marriage was complete. That's when they consummated their marriage. So get the idea here. Mary and Joseph were betrothed, okay? And she shows up pregnant. And Joseph's like, I know I didn't touch her. What's going on? And he still loved her. And he was like, I'll just quietly put her away. And he needed some persuading. Look at verse 20. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So, Joseph has an encounter. It's interesting. Everyone in the Bible that has an encounter with an angel knows without a shadow of a doubt that this is an angel. Even in a dream. Has God ever spoke to you in a dream? You know, God spoke in the Old Testament through dreams. In the New Testament, he even speaks today. Here's where we kind of got to be careful, because he does speak today in dreams, but just because you have a dream doesn't mean it's from God. It can be from the enemy. It can be your own flesh. It could be something you ate the night before. I don't know, but I do know he still speaks through dreams, and he spoke this night to Joseph, and Joseph knew that this was an angel of the Lord. And notice verse 21. She will bring forth a son and will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sin. That was the purpose of Jesus. He was born to die, and not just die, but die a gruesome death on the cross. And many of you know this, okay? The exchange that took place on the cross. He took my filth, my sin, and gave me his righteousness. So that in the eyes of God the Father, he sees me like he does his son. And anyone that receives Jesus, it's the same story with you. You're clothed with his righteousness. That's the whole reason Jesus came. Verse 22, so all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. It's amazing how the angels reinforce the message of the prophets. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son. And he called his name Jesus. Okay? So those are three instances with Zacharias, with Mary, with Joseph. Now let's turn back to Luke chapter 2 and look at the angels. Luke chapter 2, beginning with verse 8, with the shepherds. And we'll talk more about the shepherds next week, but let's look at the encounter. Verse 8. Now there was in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were, note, greatly afraid. These rough, tough shepherds. Then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of a great joy, which will be, notice, to all people. That's good theology. In other words, this child would not just be for the Jews in Israel, but for you and I here 2,000 years later, halfway around the world, shall be for all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Who is Christ the Lord? You know, Christ is not Jesus' last name. You know what the word Christ means? It's the Greek translation of Mashiach. You say, that doesn't help me much. It's the Hebrew word for a Messiah. That's what Christ means, Messiah. So when you say Jesus Christ, you're saying Jesus the Messiah. That's what you're saying. And when you say Merry Christmas, you're saying Merry Messiahmas. You ought to try that sometime. It doesn't quite have the effect of Merry Christmas, but that's what you're saying. Merry Messiahmas. No wonder so many people hate Christmas. Atheists. Now they don't say Merry Christmas. They say what? Happy Holidays. And I don't think we should wage a war on Christmas. You know, I'm not going to do business with you until you say Merry Christmas. I mean, it just seems like everyone needs to lighten up. So many people are just walking around looking for something to be offended at. I mean, if someone says Happy Holidays, just smile, love them, and say Merry Christmas. Don't fight them, but it's easy to understand why they don't like Christmas, because it means Messiah, Jesus, Messiah. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. And note verse 13, suddenly there was with the angel a multitude. How much is that? A lot of people, a lot of angels, of the heavenly host, praising God, saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. You see, that's what God wants for us. He wants peace and goodwill. You know, so many people, and sometimes we're guilty of putting this out. So many people think of Christianity as a rigid system of do's and don'ts. It's not. Remember when Jesus had that encounter with a lawyer? Nudge Lisa over there. You know how many Old Testament laws there was? There were over 300 specific Old Testament laws. So it was a good question. Which is the greatest commandment, this lawyer asked Jesus? And, you know, compound that with the fact that not only were there hundreds of laws in the Old Testament given by God, but somehow the religious leaders thought God needed help with the laws and made up their own little laws to protect in their minds God's law. And they ruined God's law. For example, there's that great law, you know, keep the Sabbath. Don't work one day a week. I mean, everyone needs that, right? They made it work because suddenly they had a debate on how many feet you could travel on the Sabbath and have it not be work. And they had all these little stupid, they had thousands of stupid little laws. Remember what Jesus said when he was asked, which is the greatest commandment, which is the greatest law? He said, love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Remember that? And he said, a second is just like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. And he said, on these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. In other words, you do those two things. You love God really from the heart and allow it to flow on to people. You don't have to carry a big law book full of rules and regulations. Let me close with this. In John chapter 1, we're told, as many as received him, talking about Jesus, to them he gave the right to become children of God. I mean, think about that. So many people have such a wrong view of what church is. They think, well, you know, I'll come back to God. I'll come back to church when I get my act together. Remember? Have you ever had anyone say anything like that? Or, you know, when I clean up my act, then I'll start coming to church. And they don't understand that's getting the cart ahead of the horse. I mean, you open up your heart to Christ and he does the changing. That's what Paul was writing about when he said, anyone in Christ is a new creation. The old things passed away, new things have come. You come to Christ as you are, and he changes you from the inside out. And maybe someone here this morning needs to do that. Maybe you've been trying for years to clean up your act, to trying to get it all together so that you can come to God. If you have that attitude, what use is a Savior? This season is a time that we embrace the baby in the manger who would grow into the Savior of the world. And if you've never done that, I just want to help you do that in a moment as we pray. But there are four angels. Well, two of them, as we know, are Gabriel, Zacharias, Mary, Joseph, and the shepherds. Thank God for the role they play. Let's pray, shall we? Father, there are so many people in the cast that made up that first Christmas. There are the prophets who prepared us hundreds and hundreds of years before the fact. You sent angels to magnify the very presence of Christ, to tell even the shepherds what to specifically look for and what they will find. And the truth is, you have your Holy Spirit right here among us, gently leading and guiding us into an encounter with you. So, Lord, whatever we need this Christmas season, we ask that you just enable us to have the courage to open up our hearts to you, to allow you to be born in new ways in each of our lives. And maybe that involves some of us going back in time to when you first became real and that first time that we opened up our heart. And I know for me, it was such a mess, and guys tend to be emotional wrecks. We don't even want to look into our hearts. It just seems like such a... And you might be sitting here and you can remember 20, 30, 40 years ago when you did that. You remember the change in your life. But sometimes life gets busy and hectic and we forget the commitments we made. And thank God that we can have a time like this that we can come back and invite you to really set up house in our hearts. Maybe on the other hand, there's someone here this morning that has never really, really invited you in. Maybe you're like the person we talked about just a few moments ago. Well, I'll get around to it when I clean up my act. Lord, I just ask that you would just show us that there's no way we can clean up our act enough to come to you. It just involves giving up and surrendering and putting up our hands and saying, I'm done. Lord, can you do anything with this life? And if there's anyone here this morning that needs to do that, I pray, Lord, that you give them courage to open up their heart just a crack and say, would you come in? Would you clean up my act? Would you clean up my mess? Would you give me a fresh new start? Would you forgive me my sins? And would you make Jesus not just a part of my life, but would you enable him to fill every part of my heart? And Lord, anyone that's praying that prayer this morning, we ask that you just reinforce that with the presence of your Holy Spirit and give them joy. For we pray all this in Jesus' name, and all the people said, amen. You know, many of you know me. I've been in Medina now going on 17 years. I don't like to be pushy, but a decision for Christ is a big deal. It really is. And if you made a first-time decision, or maybe you have recommitted your life, I have some material here that I put together. I have a New Testament book of John. It has some instructions for the new believer, as well as a little brochure, Hope for the Hard Times, and Life's Ultimate Questions, and just things that might help you get back on track. And if that's you this morning, I just encourage you to come up and take one before you leave church this morning. All right? We're going to sing our closing song, Angels We Have Heard on High. So let's go ahead and stand at this time.